So it really is a privilege to be with you guys and your retreat, and just applaud you for being back together. And been thinking a little bit about even how to begin. And I know I've met a few of you here and there along the way and at family camp, but let me just tell you, my name's Steve, and I'm married to Vonda. We've been married for 35 years this summer, past summer, and we have three adult children. And our oldest, Rebecca, she's married to Josh, and they live in Kansas City, and they just got a dog. And then our second daughter, Rachel, she's married and she to Chuck James, and they live in Glendora. And I spent last night with them on my way up. And Rachel is pregnant with twins. And so twin boys, and so we're looking forward. They're due in March. And then our son, John Mark, also lives in Kansas City. And he's a middle school PE teacher. And so just really proud of all our kids and how the Lord's at work in their lives and what's going on with them. And then I pastor Southeast Church of the Nazarene, and I've been pastoring there for 35 years. And tonight they're in Bible study right now. And they're probably a little bit frustrated with me because I didn't send out a Zoom link. And usually I send a Zoom link because we do it live, but we have a few people that Zoom, and I don't have any cell service up here. So, but I'm sure they're making do. And then I also teach part-time at Point Loma, and I've been teaching there probably for a little over 20 years now, and just really enjoy that. So I feel really blessed to pastor and to teach, and you'll see, I feel like that's what I'm going to be doing with you guys, kind of that combination of pastoring, preaching, and teaching. And what we're going to be doing is working through the Sermon on the Mount. And I know that that's a lot to try to get through in the amount of time that we have, but I think we can make a pretty good run at it. And the way we're going to enter into it is through Jesus' words, you are the salt of the earth. And so we're going to kind of jump into it that way. You've seen the outline, I think, in the program for retreat. And I hope you brought a Bible, or at least you got it on your phone and that you can access it on your phone. And as we get started, when you hear salt, and we may do this more a little bit more Bible study style than Sunday morning church style, but when you hear salt and you saw that the theme was salt, or you just hear the word salt, I'm curious, what comes to your mind?
Flavor enhancer.
Flavor enhancer.
Preservation. Beef.
Pretzels. I think French fries. That it doesn't matter where the fries are from, whether it's McDonald's, whether it's In-N-Out, wherever, as long as they got salt. And I think French fries and Dr. Pepper. There's just nothing better. My wife is from Michigan, and we drive back to Michigan typically in the summer, and I think one summer it was just like heaven. I had McDonald's fries and Dr. Pepper the whole way. And just there and back, McDonald's fries and Dr. Pepper. It was good stuff. Lots of salt.
Chicken nuggets.
They're okay, but the fries, that's what gets me.
And sweet tea.
Sweet tea, yeah. So go ahead and turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. And this is where our key passage is at. It's verse 13, and I'll go ahead and read 13 through 16. And if you're looking for something to do, go ahead and memorize this. Matthew 5, 13 to 16. It's not too difficult. I think you could probably pull it off while you're up here on the mountain. So you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how shall it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they place it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before people, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege of being together tonight. Thank you for your ministry to us already. And we pray that as we begin to give our attention to your word, that you would speak afresh to us. that you'd give us ears to hear, that our hearts would be open and receptive to you. And we pray that we would be mindful to be obedient to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let me talk to you about this passage a little bit, and then we're going to kind of move around it some. And so the you is emphatic. In other words, Greek is a little bit like Spanish. And in Spanish, you have verb endings that tell you the person. And so you don't need to say y'all. Y'all is included in the verb ending. Okay, it's the same way here in Greek, that you don't need to say y'all, you. It's included in the verb ending for are. And so when Jesus is speaking this, when Matthew is writing this, he spells out the word you. And so what that means is Jesus is emphasizing that it's you people in front of me. You are the salt of the earth. It's you people in front of me who are listening to me, who are beginning to follow me, who are beginning to rearrange life around me. You are the light of the world. And we need to kind of hear that. In Jesus' day, the light of the world, I don't know, the Pharisees probably thought they were the light of the world, that they were the salt of the earth, because they were the ones who meticulously kept all of the traditions. And even legalistically keeping all the traditions, they were going to shine. They were going to salt. And Jesus is saying, no, it's not them. It's you. And you had the Sadducees, a group of priests that were in power in the Jerusalem temple, and they could cut deals with the Romans, and they probably thought they were the salt of the earth. And Jesus is saying, no, it's not them. It's you. It's you who have come to listen to me and gather around me and put my teachings into practice. You are the salt of the earth. And there were some who no doubt thought that the salt of the earth, those were the people with money. That they're the ones that had influence. They're the ones that had power. And again, Jesus is saying, no, it's not the wealthy. It's not those with status in the Greco-Roman world. It's you. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And I think we need to hear that afresh today. That it's real easy for us to think that the salt of the earth, the light of the world, it might be that group, or it might be that group over here, this group that has more power, this group that has more influence, this group that has more social leverage. And truth is, no, it's not them. It's you. You guys who are listening to Jesus, who are following Jesus, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Everybody else, they're just more world. Everybody else, they're just more earth. But you, who are listening to Jesus and beginning to put his words into practice, you are distinctively different from the rest of the world. You are distinctive from the rest of the earth. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. Now, we need to press this out a little bit further to kind of get at what Jesus is saying in all of this. When you think about salt, I heard a few things. I heard flavor enhancer. I heard preservative. We're going to go from the angle of enhancing flavor. So when you in the calf, at home, wherever, just name off. I already heard a few things, but name off a few things that you like to salt.
Watermelon.
Say it.
Watermelon.
Love salty watermelon.
Potatoes.
Yeah. So I like salt on most everything. And so green beans. And so it's, pretty common to say pass the salt. And so you pass the salt and you salt whatever it is you're going to salt. And then you might say something like, those are really good green beans. That's a great watermelon. Man, that roast beef is super. I have never heard anybody say, that's some good salt. Have you? It's like pass the salt, pass the salt, pass the salt. And the salt goes on everything else. And it enhances the flavor. and you praise what it went on, and you might praise the chef, but I've never heard the salt get praised. It's always that was some good whatever that you just salted, and you might give some praise to the chef, but the salt never gets any praise. See, the salt is on the table. Well, this is the other thing I never see happen. Well, my son might have done it once. Pass the salt, and you just pour salt on your plate like you're going to scoop green beans on your plate, you're going to put mashed potatoes on your plate, and so you just got a little pile of salt right there. I don't see that happen. The salt is on the table not for its own sake. The salt is on the table for the sake of everything else that's on the table. And so you pass the salt, but you don't just pile up salt on your plate. It's used for everything else that's on the table. And so when Jesus is telling his disciples, you are the salt of the earth, I think he's saying something about how you're here for the enhancement, for the sake of everyone else, everything else, and don't expect to be praised. That the praise isn't going to go to you. And then I look at the next image that Jesus uses, that you're the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. People don't light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they place it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. And then in the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Nobody goes into their room, flips on the light, so that they can see the light. Nobody goes into their room, flips on the light, and says, wow, that's good light. What do you flip the light on for? So that you can see everything else in the room. So you don't flip the light on so that you can look at the light. You flip the light on so that you can see everything else in the room and navigate your way through the room without stubbing your toe on anything. No one ever praises the light. Instead, the light shows what's there. You're the light of the world. You're not going to get praise for that. But if you're light, people are going to begin to see everything else. They're going to see your good deeds. And what are they going to do? Praise you? No, praise your Father in heaven. And so they're going to come to see God more clearly and see themselves more clearly through you and through your actions. Are you tracking with me? You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. Salt's not going to get praised. Nobody flips on the light so that you can just look at the light. What the light does is it reveals everything else. And so that you would live in such a way that people are actually able to see God through your living. And God's the one who will be praised. And as they see God through your living, they're also going to see the world more clearly, and they're going to see their own lives more clearly. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. And you're not going to get praised for it. But you're going to enhance everything else around you. So take a quick moment, tell your neighbor what you're hearing so far about you being the salt of the earth and the light of the world. What have you heard so far? Tell your neighbor. Okay. So I don't know what you might be talking about. You might be talking about more food, I don't know. But when I kind of think about this, and also with some of the songs that we just sang, one of the things that I might need to relinquish if I'm going to be salty, if I'm going to be light, I might need to lay down the need to be praised. Just might have to lay that one down. Because if I'm all wrapped up in being praised, what am I? Just more earth. Just more world. That if I'm salt of the earth, if I'm light of the world, then that means I have to recognize that I'm not here to be praised. And so I'm going to have to lay that down and kind of relinquish that and say, okay, that's not what I'm here for. I'm here that the Father might be praised. I'm here that others might have a more enhanced life in coming to know the love of God and the salvation of God through Christ Jesus. But I'm not here to be praised if I'm salt of the earth, light of the world. And so just thinking about that, you know, what we sang and what these metaphors mean in terms of salt of the earth and light of the world, I might have to lay down, relinquish a deep desire to constantly be praised and realize that God knows, that God sees. And so I don't have to be praised by everybody around me because He's made me salt of the earth and I'm no longer just earth, part of the culture that demands praise. I'm no longer just world, part of the culture that needs to be glorified. No, I've been changed so that I'm the light of the world. And yeah, I do good, but it's not so that people see me and praise me, but it's so that they come to see my Father in heaven and praise my Father in heaven, who is the one who enables me to do good and to be distinct from the world. So salt of the earth, light of the world, there's a distinctiveness there. And I think one of the distinctives is that there is a humility instead of a craving, a need to be praised. Well, who is Jesus saying this to? And how did they become salt of the earth, light of the world? Well, he's saying it to his disciples. I mean, look with me at chapter 5, verse 1. And this is kind of the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. So now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. So it's his disciples who are in front of him. And that's who he's telling, you're the salt of the earth, you're the light of the world. And so I think, okay, how did they become disciples? How did they get to that place where now they're disciples of Jesus and he can call them salt of the earth, light of the world? Well, again, if you back up in Matthew just a few more paragraphs, you're going to hear how the disciples came to be. We get an example of four of them. And I'm picking it up at Matthew 4:18. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee preparing their nets. Jesus called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. Now, I think about this conversation. Jesus walking by, sees these two guys. What does Jesus do? He calls them, and they drop everything and follow him. And then he comes to another couple guys, and they're actually with their dad. And Jesus calls them. And they leave their father, they leave the boats, they leave the business, and they follow Jesus. For the life of me, I wonder, why did Jesus call those guys? Like, what did they have to offer? See, if I were Jesus and I was going to start this movement that was going to change the world, I would probably have at least interviewed them. I probably would have had them do some type of personality test, see if there's any red flags there, probably do a background check, maybe make them take strengths quests to see where their strengths are and how they can work together. What's the latest one? Enneagram or something like that? Probably have them do all that to see what their qualifications are. Did Jesus do any of that? No. You know what that tells me? Jesus doesn't call them because of who they are. Jesus calls them because of who he is. You see that? He's not surveying them. He's not having them fill out an application. He doesn't ask for a resume. I'm sure he knows something about them. But as Matthew tells the story, there's no reason for those guys to be chosen other than Jesus chose to choose them. What I'm trying to get at is the call of discipleship is not based upon our qualifications. The call of discipleship is rooted in Jesus. He calls us because of who he is. Okay, that is so backwards from our culture. From our culture and their culture too. From our culture, it's all about who I am and why Jesus would draft me and what I have to bring to the table and what my skill set is and what I'm good at. And no, Jesus calls these guys because of who he is. Okay, really important to get that. That the call of discipleship is rooted in Jesus, not in us. Now, the other thing I find fascinating here is the response. See, I was always taught that when you go for a job interview, make sure you interview the people interviewing you. Have you been taught that as well? That, you know, you're applying for a job, you go in and they're asking you questions, but you got your questions and you're going to interview them as much as they interview you because you want to find out if that's a good fit for you, if that's where you want to work, etc. These guys, they don't ask any questions. What do? They relinquish and they follow. They let go and they follow. Now, I don't know. They probably heard something about Jesus by now. But as Matthew tells us the story, I think he's trying to teach us about discipleship. And Matthew's trying to help us realize that when Jesus calls, there's really only one response that's appropriate. And that's to relinquish. That's to let go and to follow. And it may mean letting go of big things, letting go of good things. A lot of times we just think, oh, we got to let go of our bad stuff. But they had to let go of the best of stuff. Family, the family business. And so Matthew is teaching us in the call of discipleship as he tells us the story that, hey, Jesus calls you not because you have so much to offer. Jesus calls you because of who he is. And when Jesus calls, there's really only one response that's appropriate. You can have all the conversation you want with Jesus about it. But there's really only one response that's fitting. And that's to relinquish, to let go, to say yes, to follow. And so that's what makes them salt of the earth. That's what makes them light of the world, is they are in process of letting go, relinquishing, and following Jesus. And that as they follow Jesus and make that kind of priority one in life, they become distinct from the rest of the world, from the rest of the earth. They become salt. They become light. Now, I want to do one more thing this evening. I want us to look at the Beatitudes. So the Beatitudes are verses 3 through 10. Well, we can, and then there's another one, verse 11 to 12. So we'll work with the set of eight, and then we'll work with that last one. And we're going to approach the Beatitudes through this theme of relinquishing. Okay, are you with me? Because the disciples, that's who Jesus is speaking to, and they've already begun this journey, if you will, of letting go in order to follow Jesus, of relinquishing. So, Beatitude number one, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit. How would you describe that? How would you define that? Poor in spirit.
Uneducated.
Emotional hardship.
Emotional hardship.
Lost. Yeah. Non-church attenders are not, they're not listening necessarily to the Pharisees and Sadducees, and they're just kind of doing their own thing. It's not necessarily that they don't like God or love God, but they're just not into the religious scene.
So poor in spirit.
You realize that at the fall, that what died in Adam and Eve was not their physical life, but their spirit that gave them the ability to be in relationship with God. And the only way that we can come back into right relationship with God is through Jesus Christ, who brings new life into us, which is that spiritual life, and now we become restored sons of God.
Yes. Let me press on you a moment. When I think of poor in spirit, I think of the Dodgers after game 4 against the Padres.
Sorry.
That's pretty poor in spirit. Okay, here's what I'm trying to drive at. To be poor in spirit means that you've lost all of your ability to boast. That you recognize you have nothing to boast about. Yeah, they won 111 games, but they lost the last three games of the season against the Padres.
Can you say that again real quick? I haven't really heard that.
Yeah. So what I'm trying to drive at is when you're poor in spirit, you recognize that life is bigger than you. That when you're poor in spirit, you recognize that when it comes to dealing with life, you're basically bankrupt. That you are inadequate. And at some point, you discover that. Whether it's getting beat by the Padres, or whether it is facing death. That you come to realize, and there can be a whole host of things in between, but you come to realize that life is more than I can handle. That I really don't have the resources. See, somebody that's rich in spirit, that's the Dodgers before they played the Padres. Arrogant. Boastful. Ah, we got this. We beat them all season long. What's one more series? Okay, and so the rich in spirit are kind of the arrogant and think that they got things handled. And the poor in spirit are those who are acknowledging, owning their own inadequacy, their own bankruptcy, to really deal with life, to face God, to face death, to face whatever. And just think for a moment. In our culture, which is honored more? The poor in spirit or the arrogant in spirit? And see, we hear all this stuff about how you gotta, you know, you gotta be arrogant if you're going to rise, if you're going to be successful, if you're going to whatever. That you got to have that arrogance about you, that whatever you want to call it. And humility, that's not a trait that gets honored in our culture. And so I'm just thinking about relinquishment now. that if I'm going to be a follower of Jesus, then that means I'm going to have to relinquish this facade that I got it together, that I'm self-sufficient, that I can handle whatever life throws at me, that nothing is too big for me, that no moment is too big for me, that I got it. See, if I'm going to be a follower of Jesus, that's something I have to relinquish. And I have to own up that I need Jesus. And I have to own up that apart from Jesus, I am bankrupt when it comes to dealing with life. The life is just too big. Life is just too much. There's just too many demands. And even when I got life together, I sure don't have death together. Are you tracking? So blessed are the poor in spirit. Nobody would think the poor in spirit are actually blessed. They're bankrupt. But Jesus is saying, good news, you're blessed if you're bankrupt, because yours is the kingdom of heaven. You're actually at a place where you can receive God's reign in your life, and you can receive God's future for you. But so long as I'm kind of walking around like I got it all together, and I don't really need anything or anybody, and I got it, and I'm... As long as I'm in that position, how can God bless me with anything? Because I'm in denial of my need. And so part of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, part of this relinquishment is to relinquish, to let go of the facade, the fake, I got it together. To let go of the arrogance and to recognize, no, when it comes to life, it's too much. I need Jesus. And when we get to where we can say that, we can actually receive Jesus. And we have a share in the future, the kingdom that Jesus is bringing. Look at the second one, second beatitude. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Well, who's mourning? Come on. I opened the door wide open for you.
Dodgers fans.
Yeah. No, so. Mariners fans. Yeah. So to mourn means that, to mourn means that you're grieving that there's loss. So blessed are those who mourn, blessed are those who cry, blessed are those who are recognizing and kind of owning that they have loss in their life and that there's brokenness in their lives. I don't know, at our church, we have it was asphalt, now we got cement, but, you know, kids fall down and they scrape up their knees or whatever, and they might be bleeding some and they might be crying and I don't know, I'm just being honest. I don't want to deal with a crying kid. And somebody comes to me crying, I don't want to deal with it. We don't like crying. And so we almost kind of turn away from it. We don't want to cry. We don't want to deal with criers. And we just try to turn away from it and try to act like everything's okay. When it's not. Okay, and do you hear what Jesus is saying? Blessed are those who cry. Blessed are those who recognize the fact that things are not okay, and they're grieving over it, and they're broken over it, because at that place, you can actually receive comfort. But if you're in denial that things are broken, and if you're acting like, oh, it doesn't bother me, no big deal, and inside you're just getting hard and calloused, then you're not ever going to be comforted. But when we begin to own our brokenness and our hurting, rather than living in denial of it, but grieving it, we're at a place where we can receive comfort. Blessed are those who mourn. They will be comforted. It's not blessed are those who fake it. and act like everything's okay when it's not, they're not going to be comforted. It's those who mourn. And so again, I'm thinking about relinquishment and discipleship. That if I'm going to be a disciple of Jesus, one of the things I have to relinquish is this facade again, that nothing hurts me. This facade that no big deal. No big deal. See, things are a big deal. And hurts are real. Whether it's brokenness in relationships, whether it's brokenness in dreams, whether it's grieving the loss of loved ones that leave us just kind of stifled. See, if I'm not grieving it, if I'm not owning it, I just stall out there. And there's no comfort. And so if I'm going to be salt of the earth and light of the world, if I'm going to be a follower of Jesus, then I have some relinquishing to do, and I have to relinquish this whole notion that somehow I got it all together and I'm self-sufficient and I don't need anyone, and really I don't even need God most of the time. And I have to get past this idea that I'm okay and nothing hurts me and I'm not going to complain about anything and I'm just tough-skinned. When the truth is we're hurting and we're broken and we're grieving, but we don't show it. Are you catching it? To be the salt of the earth, to be the light of the world means that we live into the Beatitudes of confessing our neediness and confessing our brokenness. Okay, I know I got to keep going. What's number three? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And if you look at Psalm 37, you get a pretty good idea of who the meek are. The meek are the ones who have been taken advantage by the wicked and the powerful. And the meek are the ones who are trying not to fret about how they're being taken advantage of, because as they fret, fretting, worry, only creates anxiety that produces wrongdoing. Like, I'm going to get vengeance on them. I'm going to pay them back. I'm going to do something. And they'll realize they should have never messed with me. Okay, if you're going to be meek and blessed, then you don't respond that way. You trust God. And then instead of trying to make somebody pay for how they hurt you, you're actually going to trust God will make things right. And so, blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. The wicked may be winning for the day, but they're not going to prevail. So trust God rather than to play into the hands of the wicked and trying to make them pay yourself. And that takes us to the fourth beatitude. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And you know who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. It's typically those who have been done wrong. And when we haven't been done wrong, we're kind of okay with things as they are. Okay, I'm a Chargers fan. I hate to admit it, and I hate myself for being one. But I'm a Chargers fan, and they moved and left San Diego, and that's why I hate myself for being a Chargers fan. But Philip Rivers, when he was quarterback for the Chargers, he was the biggest crybaby quarterback. And he would go off if he felt like a receiver got held, if he thought it should have been pass interference. He would just be whining to the refs like crazy. But if his offensive lineman got away with a hold, all of a sudden he was no longer hungry for righteousness. He was no longer thirsty for justice. And so I think about that in terms of our lives, in terms of what it means to be a disciple. And to be a disciple means that you really need to hunger and thirst that things be right, not just when it's right in your favor. And so this hungering and thirsting, and then what begins to happen in our hungering and thirsting for righteousness is we begin to realize, wait a minute, there's something that's not right about me. And it's all of a sudden, it's not simply that I'm the victim of all the unrighteousness in the world. I start to realize, wait a minute, there's something that's not right about me. and I begin to hunger and thirst to be made right. See, I have to let go. I have to relinquish this notion that I'm a victim and that whatever has happened is not my fault. If I'm going to follow Jesus, I have to relinquish that. And I have to begin to own up, wait a minute, there may be a lot of wrong in the world, but I'm not right. And I can only be made right through Jesus. Okay, so I hope you're picking up on these things, because these are things that we tend to live in denial of. We live in denial of our poverty, of our spiritual poverty, of our bankruptness for life. We live in denial of our brokenness. We live in denial of the need for us to be meek and to trust God. Instead, we're taking things into our own hands. We need to relinquish that and trust God to make things right instead of we're going to make everybody pay. And we need to kind of relinquish the idea that we're simply victims of unrighteousness and recognize and kind of own that, wait a minute, there's something not right about me. That needs to be relinquished. Then we look at the next set of Beatitudes, and they kind of take a turn here. So blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. Usually when we think mercy, we think getting an undeserved second chance. But biblical mercy is bigger than that. Biblical mercy is meeting someone at their point of need with your resources, the resources you've been blessed with. So the Good Samaritan, he wasn't forgiving somebody. He was meeting them with his resources and helping them at their point of need. He had mercy upon him. And so if we're going to be disciples, we have to relinquish, you know, well, it's mine. No, we have to relinquish that idea that it's mine and begin to use what God has blessed us with to show mercy to others, meeting them at their point of need. And then you look at the next one, blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. Pure in heart means that there's no hidden agenda. You know what happens too often, right? You use your resources to help someone only to make them owe you a hidden agenda. Okay, way back in the day, when I was at Point Loma, I worked with public safety, but they called it security in those days. And if we were cruising around in the campus truck, the security truck, and there was a cute girl that her car couldn't get started or whatever, we would gladly stop and help and give the battery a jump, whatever. Okay, what was our agenda?
Talk to the pretty girl.
It was an act of mercy, using our resources to help her in her moment of need, but there was a hidden agenda to get her number, to get a date, whatever. Okay? What Jesus is calling for is that you let go of the hidden agenda. That not only do you let go of the resources to help somebody at their point of need, but you let go of the hidden agenda to place them in your debt, to where now they owe you and you can collect. So there's a lot of relinquishing to do if we're going to be salt of the earth, light of the world, because you know how the world works, that anytime a favor is done, a favor is owed. That anytime help is given, there's almost always a second agenda. So that now that person owes me and I got access to them. Salt of the earth, light of the world, we got to relinquish that. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Realize that there's a big difference between peacemaking and keeping the peace. See, keeping the peace means I know things aren't right, but I'm not going to say anything. Peacemaking, things aren't right, and you're going to try to work to fix it in a healthy kind of way. And if we are disciples of Jesus, we have to relinquish just keeping the peace. It can be pretty comfortable just keeping the peace, just maintaining status quo. But if we're really going to be salt of the earth, light of the world, we can't be content with status quo. We can't be silent and just kind of keep the peace. If we're really going to be salt of the earth, light of the world, then we have to be focused on making things right, right relationships. That's making peace, making wellness. It's not a ceasefire. It's a right relatedness. And then the last beatitude. Blessed are those who are persecuted on account of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you are a true peacemaker and not just a keeper of the peace, the status quo, if you're a peacemaker, guaranteed you're going to get pushback from somewhere, from somebody, because you're disrupting their status quo. Blessed are those who are persecuted on account of righteousness. Theirs is the kingdom. I might need to relinquish the need to be liked by everyone. I might need to relinquish the need to please everyone, even when that means I'm going to disrupt status quo. Okay, so I hope as we move through this that you're kind of hearing this theme of relinquishment is bigger than maybe we first saw it. You know, Jesus calls them and they leave the boat, they leave their nets, they leave their father, and they follow, and they become salt of the earth, light of the world. But just realize all the relinquishing that needs to take place. It's a journey of relinquishing. And then finally, Jesus throws in one more beatitude. And notice how it gets refocused. Blessed are you. When people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And then right after that, you are the salt of the earth. Man, I don't think I normally see that together. Blessed are you when people persecute you and say all kinds of stuff about you on account of me. You are the salt of the earth. When we think salt of the earth, light of the world, we think we ought to be praised for being so good. And Jesus is saying, no, you got to relinquish all that. You might just get persecuted. You might just get talked about. You might just get slandered because you're following me. But you know what? You're the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And whether you recognize it or not, you are enhancing and you are helping people to see and to come to know who God is and to come to see God's work in your life and what God could do in their lives as you relinquish all of that. So I don't know quite, you know, obviously I don't know most of you, and I don't know that I know any of you very well, but I'm trusting that the Lord is speaking to you through his word about what it means for you to be salt of the earth, light of the world. What it means for you to hear the call of discipleship. What that call means for you in terms of what you need to relinquish. What you need to lay down. And it might be laying down a career, but it also might be laying down an attitude. It might be laying down self-denial in terms of denying your neediness, denying your hurt, denying your brokenness. It might be a change of attitude in terms of being able to show mercy without a hidden agenda, being able to help people without having some angle you're playing in terms of getting something in return for your help. So I know we covered some pretty heavy scriptures. I think the Spirit probably doing some pretty heavy work, even though it's just the first night of retreat. And so I'd like to take a moment and pray for you. And then I don't know if you want to come and whatever song the Lord has on your heart. And if we could just spend a moment or two in prayer. And then I would encourage you to talk with a brother about what the Lord was talking to you tonight in terms of what do you need to lay down to be saltier. Father in heaven, thank you for your ministry to us through your word. Lord, we have a lot of confessing to do. Just a lot of confessing. Sometimes we act like we have it so together, and we're just trying to fool ourselves. Have mercy upon us, Lord. Help us to own our brokenness. Help us to own how bankrupt we are, that we're not self-sufficient, that we need you. And help us, Lord, not to operate with hidden agendas. Help us not to just be keepers of the peace, keepers of status quo. Help us to relinquish our need to be liked or to be praised. Lord, you're talking to us, each of us, about various things. Help us to relinquish and to follow, that you might reconstitute us, salt of the earth instead of just more earth, light of the world instead of just more world, that you might be known and that you might be praised. In Jesus' name we ask, amen.